We'd like to open up the Word of God this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And here in this context, we want to primarily consider verse 8 and particularly one phrase in verse 8. But the context that's been established here that we've addressed in previous messages is the spiritual gift of regeneration. He's describing all these spiritual gifts that we have in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that he addressed many of these spiritual gifts or spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He addressed these spiritual blessings in chapter 1, in verse 4, election, verse 5, predestination, verse 5, adoption, verse 7, redemption. And he really begins the discussion on the spiritual blessing that we have in Christ of regeneration, primarily begins in chapter 1 and verse 19, which is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And then he describes the same power that resurrected our soul as the same power that he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead. And then chapter 2 begins with an and, so it's a continual flow, a continual thought that addresses quickening. You got the quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sin, quickened again in verse 5, and then the particular manifestation of grace that's being addressed in verse 8 is the grace that's applied to the soul of the child of God in regeneration. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourself as the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then one more presentation of the same topic is the creation aspect of regeneration. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in the middle of this long discussion of the spiritual blessing in heavenly places that we have in Christ of regeneration, here we want to look at verses 8 and 9, and particularly the phrase through faith from verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Through faith. So we are saved solely to heaven by the unmerited favor of a holy God bestowed upon those that he chose in Christ before the world began, right? Back in Ephesians 1, and he finished the work of salvation, of redemption, and in also in chapter 1 and verse 7. And the particular salvation that's being described here is quickening. So how are you born again? And this through faith phrase also leads us to not just the question of how are you born again, but how are you justified? How are you declared righteous before a holy God? Okay? And the word through gives an indication of an entrance, a passageway, a gate or a door that when you go through this, you have access and the ability to engage in something and participate in something and lay hold on something that you previously were restricted in your access to partake of it, right? So through gives the idea that it is an entrance way to where which you have a greater fullness to lay hold on what's already rightfully yours, as we will see, that you previously did not have as much access to. Okay? Now, this is one of the most important topics in the realm of Christianity today for us to understand and to rightly divide. Because 50 years ago, during the heyday of, say, Billy Graham, I would say the general disposition in Christianity would invite the listener to pray the sinner's prayer. And if you pray the sinner's prayer, then you'll be regenerated, you'll be saved to heaven. And a lot of people have realized the same thing that we have understood from reading the Word of God. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible, right? Nowhere in the Bible do you say, if you pray this prayer, you will be regenerated. We can't find it in the Word of God. So that was the popular disposition in Christianity probably 50 years ago, but probably within the last 30 years, there's been a shift from the invitation for the sinner to pray the sinner's prayer, because it's not simply not found in the Word of God. Now the invitation is for you to place your faith in God. And if you place your faith in God, then you'll be quickened, then you'll be saved, then you'll be justified. And that's more biblical language. But the language has to be rightly divided. And it's incumbent upon us to do that. And it's very important that we do that here this morning. So, as we begin this discussion, I want to begin the discussion with the end in mind. Okay? So with that being said, hopefully we can be expedient and return to these passages. But we want to build back up to them. But I want to go to Romans chapter 4. There's a thorough discussion of justification by faith in Romans chapter 4 that we hope to consider Abraham being the principal example of justification by faith. And the reason why that he is given to us, there's plenty of devoted children of God that believed the Lord all throughout the Bible. But the reason why Abraham is given to us as an example of the pinnacle example in the Old Testament of justification by faith is because of the promise that God gave him, he was called upon to believe in the resurrection power of God. Okay? He had no physical ability to have a child. His wife had no physical, biological ability to have a child. They both were dead in their natural ability to have a child. And then God goes and tells him, you're not just going to have a seed. You're going to have a seed that's going to be as vast as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. Okay? Now, that's hard to believe in a natural sense. Why? Because I know biologically we have no physical capacity to have a baby. So, what was he forced to believe in? God's power to raise the dead. Okay? That's why Abraham is given as the example of justification by faith in the New Testament. Because his faith and trust in his moments of weakness, in his moments of doubting that we see in Genesis 15, he goes back to trusting and believing. His hope is revived, his faith is revived. To trust that God is able to raise the dead. He's able to raise the dead womb of his wife, raise the dead womb of his loins, and they can have a child when they had no physical ability to have a child. Okay? Long discussion here, but Romans 4 and verse 16. And we'll build back up to the context here. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Okay? Faith is how you, as we're going to see at the beginning of chapter 5, is how you have access to the blessings and the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the discussion in the book of Ephesians, right? Faith is how you have access to the fullness of the inheritance that's rightfully yours. Okay? And faith is how you lay hold of that. You know, we're told all throughout the New Testament, many places, you are called to lay hold on eternal life. Well, we've been given eternal life by the free and sovereign grace of God. But the question is, are you going to enjoy the fullness of the abundant life that you have right now by you laying hold on it? Right? It's rightfully yours. You didn't earn eternal life. God gave it to you by his free and sovereign grace, not by anything you did or by any work. But the question is, today, are you going to lay hold on what's already rightfully yours? And that same discussion is presented through the context of justification by faith. So therefore, what is the end of justification by faith? It's of faith that it might be by grace. To the end. Okay, Scripture is going to give us what is the end result of Abraham. And again, since we're kind of skipping to the end, Abraham has already, this verse that's quoted in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That is quoted from Genesis chapter 15. But Abraham has been walking by faith all the way back from Genesis chapter 11 and 12. So he's not in this limbo state of trying to get born again. He's not in this limbo state of like, for maybe, we don't have an exact timeline benchmark, but he's not in a spiritual purgatory of, I'm almost saved, but I'm not. It's not really ratified yet. And then at this point, I finally believed God and it was finally ratified. No, faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Belief is the evidence of regeneration. What's the end result? What's the end result of justification by faith? To the end that the promise might be made sure to all the seed. Okay? So what's the end result of justification by faith? The end result of justification by faith is not to be born again, right? The end result of justification by faith is not to be declared and rendered righteous before a holy God. What's the end result of justification by faith? That the promise, what was the promise to Abraham? That he would have a seed. And guess what? When he woke up that day in Genesis chapter 15, that day he did not believe the promise of God. Now, there were previous days where he did believe it. But that day he woke up not believing it. God reaffirmed his promise. Hope was revived in him. And then that promise was made sure to him one more time. And guess what happens in the very next chapter? The debacle. He trusted God right there in that moment. And for that moment and that day, he felt the assurance. Notice the word here, to the end that the promise might be made sure. What's the root word of assurance? Sure, right? What's God intended to give you? Assurance of your state of already being saved because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, in Abraham's context, he woke up that day not believing the promise of God. He did believe the promise of God, and there was something that was renewed inside of him that gave him tremendous peace before God. Okay? So, Scripture makes it clear, what is the end result of belief and justification by faith? It's not quickening. It's not regeneration. It's not being rendered holy in the courtroom of God. The end result of justification by faith is that the promise will be made sure to all the seed. Now, what's the promise to you, though? The promise to Abraham is that he would have a child, and he had to believe in the resurrection power of God that he was going to have that child. What's the promise to you? The promise to you is that Jesus died and that he was resurrected, and that he's coming back to get you for you to be resurrected, right? That's the promise. So the question is, do you believe that today? And if you believe that today, you will feel, and if it's the first time that you fully put your confidence and trust solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ and saying, instead of saying, I added something to the work of Christ, then you will feel a fullness of peace in your conscience and in your soul that you've never felt before. Okay, now let's skip to Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham is given as an example for a reason. Do you think that Abraham was in this state? He's called of God to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He goes out by faith, which is clearly denoted in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you think that whole time his hand is upon him in the, before this happens, he goes and he rescues Lot, and then he has the interaction with Melchizedek. So do you think Melchizedek is having this interaction with Abraham and this whole time he's just an unregenerate man who's struggling to get born again? No, of course not. Of course not. We have peace with God. Now the next spiritual blessing in heavenly places that's considered in the book of Ephesians is reconciliation. Now, how was Abraham made at peace with God? Because Jesus brought him at peace with God. And this is highlighted here in Ephesians chapter 2. You used to be alienated from the commonwealth, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, now who you were sometimes afar off or made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Your faith isn't how you get at peace with God in an eternal sense, but it sure enough is how you feel at peace on a daily basis, that I feel the power of what God has already done for me. Who is your peace? Your faith isn't your peace. Jesus is your peace, right? But on a daily basis, do we feel at peace with God? And if you show up to God looking to be in fullness of fellowship with him by listing off everything that you've done, your works, even your faith, even the active expression of your faith and belief, do you think you're going to have as full of fellowship with God if you show up in prayer and say, and you pretty much pray like the, you know, remember the publican and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18? Well, if you show up to God like that in prayer and you list off, this is everything I've done for you, Lord, aren't you proud of me? Are you going to have as full of fellowship with the Lord instead, or in contrast to the Pharisee there? What did the publican say? The publican showed up and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. My only hope is in what? Something outside of myself, because I see the depth of my shortcomings. My only hope is in the mercy of God. And you know the language there in Luke chapter 18, when you have that contrast? It said that publican went down to his house justified that day. Is that when he got born again? Of course not, because that prayer is evidence. He was already born again. But the question is, did he feel saved? Did he feel the power of his salvation that day? You see? And he felt the power of his salvation a whole lot more when he finally said, God, it's got to be all you. It's got to be 100% you. I'm putting all my faith in you. And now all of a sudden, he felt at peace with God. Now, when he prayed that prayer, is that when in the courtroom of God, when he began the prayer, he was still filthy and dirty before God, but by the end of the prayer, he was declared righteous before God? Well, no, of course not, right? How are we declared righteous before God? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the idea of justification by faith is us rendering the same verdict in our conscience and in our soul that has already been rendered in heaven. Okay? We'll get there. Okay, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, by whom we have access. Remember, through faith. Faith is what? The access point by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, what does faith allow you to do? Faith is the access point that allows you to receive the fullness of the earnest of your inheritance that's already rightfully yours. But if you show up, and this is not the script, bear with me a little bit. I'm trying to present a picture for you. And if this picture doesn't work for you, then hopefully the Lord will give you a different one. But if you show up to the door of the kingdom, if you show up to the door of the abundant life and you knock on that door and say, Jesus, I've lived a great life. I believe that I'm going to be a fantastic asset to the kingdom of God. You're just going to receive silence at that door. Okay? Now, what happens if you show up to that door and you say, God be merciful to me, a sinner? God's going to open that door and you're going to walk in that door and you're going to say, "What? Look at this kingdom. Look at these spiritual blessings that I have." Now, is God going to open that door if you just keep staring him in the face and say, "I did it. I have lived a good enough life to be saved." God's still going to save you. When you die, you're still going to go to heaven. But that door to the abundant life is not going to be opened to you as long as you keep showing up to God saying, my works are good enough. And even if you show up and say, my faith is good enough. No, you show up and say, my faith and confidence is solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay? But understand, this grace is where you already stand. Okay? The language is clear. The grace wherein we stand. Justification is so similar. The word justify, justification, is so similar to the word salvation in Scripture. You got to rightly divide it. Okay? We are saved solely by the grace of the Lord Jesus, not by works. But then there's places over here where you can save yourself. If you take heed to the Word of God, not only can you save yourself, you can save other people by taking heed to the Word of God. Now, you got to put the application of that salvation in the right context. And the salvation that's already rightfully yours by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the question is, are you going to lay hold and enjoy the riches of what's already rightfully yours? Or, as we talked about in previous weeks in this discussion, we have been given the exceeding riches of God's grace. We are the richest people on the face of the earth. Why would we live like beggars instead of spiritually rich people? Right? And wouldn't it be sad if you knew that? Wouldn't it be sad if you knew somebody who was an heir to a tremendous riches and they just, number one, they didn't know about it. And number two, they heard about it and they refused to accept it. And they chose to live like a beggar when they should have been living in the king's house as the richest person in the land, in a biblical sense, in a biblical presentation. Wouldn't you want to go tell that person and be like, listen, I heard a story. I heard something that said that you should be at the king's house. I heard there's something that you have a reserved spot at the master's table. You don't have to live out here as a beggar anymore. Now, they could say that, and they could hear that and say, well, that story is just too good to be true. That's the point, right? Amen. Grace is that amazing, right? But isn't it going to be a tremendous deliverance to them if they choose to believe what's already rightfully true and they choose to live as a son of the king instead of choosing to live like a beggar, right? Okay? So, salvation, what we sometimes call temporal salvation or time salvation, is you just experiencing the blessings of salvation that are already rightfully yours, but just lay hold on what's already rightfully yours. Okay, now, in justification, it's somewhat of a similar concept. And it's vitally important that we rightly divide it, because you can get confused in justification too. We are declared righteous before God by the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is unmerited favor, right? But then you got some, and then we have justification by faith, but then you have justification by works. James chapter 2 makes it very clear that Abraham was justified by works. Well, wait a minute. That's the exact opposite of grace. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? Well, you got to set both of those in the right context, in the right setting, right? Justification is a legal term. And it's very helpful to think about this in a courtroom setting because, as we're going to see from Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3, you've got the law involved. You've got the declaration of the whole world as being guilty before God. Those are legal terms. And there are different settings and jurisdictions of the courtrooms that give the appropriate applicability of justification by grace and blood, which is before God, justification by faith, which is in the conscience and the experience of the believer, and then justification by works, which is in courtroom of public opinion or your own mind, okay? Now, one of the reasons why I think it's helpful to view that in a courtroom setting is because we can even understand this in our American judicial system is not an exact replica, but we can understand this, that there is a Supreme Court that is the ultimate authority on the interpretation of the law. Now, there are lesser courts that could have an incorrect verdict, but that does not change the reality of the verdict at the higher court. Okay? So, let's say justification by works for just a minute. Okay? It says that Abraham was the friend of God. Well, how do I know? How do I know that Abraham's the friend of God? I can't look on the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know if he's written on there. How can I reach a conclusion in my own mind that he's the friend of God? Well, I examine his life. I examine his works. And I look at that and say, well, they align a lot with the fruit of the Spirit. It sure seems to me like that's a righteous man, right? But you know what? I could be wrong about that. My assessment of his status, now Abraham certainly was, but think about people that gave the pretense of those Pharisees in Jesus' day that out on the outside, they might have looked all nice, but Jesus said distinctively, you are inside, you are full of dead men's bones. There were a lot of men that viewed them and said, that's a good man. And Jesus says, he's not good. He's not righteous. They reached a conclusion that was incorrect. Now, did that change any bearing on whether they were child of God or not in heaven? No. Okay, now let's step up a courtroom, if you'll allow me to use that language, to justification by faith. Now, I know many children of God struggle with this, and you might even from time to time, to question, am I really a child of God? Am I really saved? Well, what do? You go to Scripture and you look at the evidences, the scriptural evidences of those that are saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you love the brethren? Do you love the church? Do you love God's people? Do I love God? And if you answer yes to all those are all evidences that you're saved, right? But do you ever go to bed on a given night and you're not as confident as you used to be? Okay, now do you feel as at peace with God in that moment as you do in the best worship service you've ever experienced? No, you're a little bit less at peace with God in that moment, right? Well, what do you do? What do you do in that moment? You go to Scripture and you remind yourself, are these the evidences? And I believe all of that. I love God. I believe on Jesus. I love the brethren. And that's evidence that I've already passed from death unto life. So what do you then do? You place your faith back in the promise. You're justified by faith again for an experienced believer. And you feel at peace with God in that moment. Now, before you began that process in your own mind, in the courtroom of your own mind, what would have been your verdict? Put it another way. Has there ever been a time when you've assessed your life, you've felt the conviction of sin, you know your works weren't good enough, but maybe you've still put too much confidence in them anyway? Have you ever reached the conclusion in your own mind that maybe I'm not a child of God? I would dare say if you've even ever had that train of thought, I think that's evidence that you are a child of God. But on that day when you were doubting, did that have any bearing on if God chose you before the foundation of the world and he died for you on the cross? Zero bearing, right? The question is, on that day, did you feel at peace with God? And you know what? It's a possibility that the verdict in your courtroom of justification by faith from time to time could be incorrect, right? It's possible. Because there are days where we just don't feel on the mountaintop, right? There are days where we don't feel the fullness of our salvation the way we always do. But what you need to understand is there is a higher court that does not sway by the varying challenges that we go through on a daily basis. Why? Because you are not declared righteous before God by your faith. You're declared righteous by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Okay? The question is, do you experience the access and the power of that today? That's the question in justification by faith. Okay. These are verses that we quote often, but I think it's very important for us to actually read them in this discussion. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you're having the fruit of the Spirit contrasted with the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith. Out of these nine fruits of the Spirit, I don't think it's a surprise. They could have put it in any order. Faith is the seventh one listed. So if you see someone exhibiting faith, what's that evidence of? The Spirit is already there, right? Belief is evidence. Belief is the active expression of faith. So if you see someone believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, exercising the faith that they already have, that's evidence that they're already born again. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He's currently in possession of it. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, past tense, from death unto life. He's already born again. So if you see someone that is believing, belief is the active expression of faith. And Romans 4 makes it very clear, believe. Now, you're given faith in the new birth. But belief is you using what God has given you to trust God. You're justified by faith through belief. So Romans 4 makes that very clear. So if you see someone believing God, what's that evidence? Oh, they're already born again. They're already born again. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. We want to go to Hebrews chapter 11, but since we're here, I think it's beneficial for us to read Hebrews chapter 8. And Hebrews chapter 8 makes it very clear that every child of God in regeneration will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. Every child of God will know God, even if it's with an ignorant knowledge. Not every child of God will know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was the name that was given to the Son of God when he became a man, right? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, right? So Jesus is the name of the incarnate Son of God. Did Job know the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? No. But he sure enough had faith in the Son of God, didn't he? He knew the Lord. It was an ignorant knowledge based on what we have in the New Testament kingdom today. But every child of God will know the Lord from the Lord. This is Hebrews chapter 8. God in the new birth, he writes his law in their mind and in their heart. Verse 10, I will be to them a God and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. I mean, that's exactly what we hear in the majority of pulpits of Christianity today. You've got to choose to be born again, right? You've got to do something, and when you do that action, you'll be born again. You've got to choose to know the Lord. We've already laid the foundation. That's a real problem because of the truth of Scripture of total depravity, right? We've talked about that. You can't do anything right before God. You have no capacity to do that. So you don't go around saying, everybody, choose to know the Lord. You choose to get born again. No. Every child of God that he chose in Christ before the world began are all going to know me from the least to the greatest. Okay? Now, let's fast forward here to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, what is faith? This is the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, here's an example of faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, God asked Job this one time, were you there when I created the world? Were you there? You want to know the answer to that? You weren't. You didn't see it. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you saw it, what's faith the evidence of? Things not seen. If you saw it, you don't have to have faith. It's fact at that point. Okay? So what's faith? Faith is believing and trusting in something that you cannot see. Now, do I Why do I believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Let's get down to the real heart of the matter. Why do I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I wasn't there to witness it. Why do I believe that? By faith. What God gave us to latch hold to the reality of that truth. I wasn't there at creation. But I believe through faith that God spoke and it was done. It was 6 24-hour literal days. It wasn't this millions upon years represent a day and all this stuff. No, the power of God spoke and everything we know was created. Why do I believe that? Through faith. Okay? Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. This is how important faith is. Why can't you please Him without faith? Because if you don't have faith, you're not born again. And if you're not born again, you clearly can't please God, right? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. In other words, there's a whole opportunity of access to the abundant life that you have available to you, not just if you seek Him, you need to seek Him, but if you diligently seek Him. And the more diligently you seek, the better and better and better that abundant life gets, okay, here in the kingdom of God. Okay, now Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. He went out from Ur of the Chaldees by what? By faith. He was already born again. Okay, and that's vitally important. This is why God gives us the example of Abraham. He was not in this limbo state of kind of serving the Lord, but not really born again for like 10 years. That doesn't make any sense. No. He was already born again. He was walking by faith. The challenge is when he woke up that day he did not believe that God was going to resurrect his wife's womb. That day he didn't believe that. Okay? Now Hebrews chapter 12. He gives all these examples of these tremendous disciples that trusted the Lord in things that were beyond their sight. And let's just skip to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay? Where's our faith come from? Jesus. He's the author of it. The author and finisher of our faith. Okay? Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 to start with. And this is one of the principal themes of the book of Romans. Here in chapter 1. And I want you to notice how they're distinct, but how justification by faith is very closely associated with the deliverance and peace that we receive in the gospel when we believe in Jesus, okay? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now see, are you born again by belief? Belief is the evidence of salvation. But you lay hold on the salvation that's already, you have greater access to what's rightfully yours if you choose, we're not going to have time to go to Romans 10, but if you choose to public, if you render in your own mind of justification by faith that my only hope is Jesus Christ, yeah, that's great that you feel that in your conscience, but you're going to get something even better if you publicly profess that to the church and are baptized. You're going to receive a salvation in addition to that peace in your heart that you got by justification by faith. Okay? I mean, praise God if you trust God in your heart, but why would you diminish your enjoyment of the kingdom by not publicly confessing Him? That's what is said in Romans chapter 10. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall be born again by faith, shall be rendered righteous before God by faith. What does it say? The just shall live. What's faith for? Faith for living. Faith for living. So in the charity chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, you got charity, faith, and hope. And why does Scripture say there that charity is the greatest of these things? Because there's not going to be any need for faith and hope in heaven, is there? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. What's going to happen when you know as you are known and you perfectly see as you're seen, right? I mean, is there going to be a need for faith in heaven? No. So would it make any sense for you to show up to heaven and say, I'm here, I place my faith in you? And then God will reply to you, we don't even have faith up here. Right? No. What's faith for? Faith for living down here when we can't see clearly, right? That's the hard part, isn't it? Isn't that the hard part? Trusting God when you can't see everything. I mean, what? It's easy to just trust God if you had all the facts, if you had all vision that God had. You know, sometimes we say, well, I wonder why God did that. Well, if you knew everything God knew, you would say, oh, okay, that's why he did that. Not that your mind could even handle it. You know, I'm wasting time here as for a foolish and unlearned question. But the point is, though, if God told you about it, you couldn't even understand it. But if you did understand it, you would say, oh, okay, you're right. That's right. That's why you did. Oh, okay. So faith is not even a thing in heaven. So why in the world would anyone think that we're rendered righteous in heaven by something that's not even there? And furthermore, you have to have authority to argue a case. If you think about a courtroom setting, you have to have authority to argue a case in a specific jurisdiction, right? You know, a lawyer from California can't just argue a case in Mississippi. They have to have appropriate authorization to argue a case in an appropriate jurisdiction. Well, who has the authority to argue a case in heaven? Do you think any of us have the authority to show up before God by faith and say, I'm here to say I chose you? No, you don't have any jurisdiction in heaven. Who's the only person that got jurisdiction in heaven? Jesus, right? So, the just shall live. What's faith for? Living when we can't see as clearly as we will see in heaven. Okay? Romans 3. You know, we were here recently when we talked about justification, when we talked about total depravity. And what's the result of examining all of the depth of man's shortcomings? What's the result of that? Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the result. When you show up and you examine what's happening in God's courtroom and you look at man's works and you look at the law, the only answer is everybody's guilty. Everybody's going to hell. There's no hope. Okay, well then what happens? But God, who is rich in mercy, right? That's what happens. But now the righteousness of God, verse 21, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so how are we declared righteous before a holy God? By his grace. And then, continuing on, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Faith and blood. Jesus was on the cross. He declared it is finished. And then all of a sudden, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. What happened? He showed up in an eternal sense before God and he offered his blood on the eternal mercy seat. You see? Because he had the right to do that. He had the appropriate authority to argue a case in that jurisdiction. And what was the render? What was the declaration of that? How do we know what the verdict was in God's courtroom when he showed up and he offered his blood? You want to know how we know what the verdict was? Jesus was resurrected on the third day. That proved that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Why? Because he came up out of the grave. Okay? Okay, now continuing on here. To declare, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ. And that's where just about every Calvinist and Reformed person would say, see, there you are. You're born again by your belief. Okay? Well, the rest of the scriptures contradict that, but let's just say, who's scripture written to? People that are already members of the church and already believers. So, how does the scripture usually taught to people that are members of the church? Does it always say the elect? Most of the time it says you believers, right? So what's it saying here? Belief is the evidence of regeneration. So it's simply saying he's the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, God's already born you again. He's simply the justifier of the elect, right? Of God's people. Faith can't be the means by which you're born again, because then you're not born again by grace. You're born again not through faith. You're born again by faith. You're born again by belief. Okay? Okay. I'm going to have to really summarize some of this. Verse 2 of chapter 4. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You see some of that different jurisdiction right there? For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Was he born again that day? Of course not. But if you go back and you read Genesis 15, you will find that he did not believe the promise of God when he showed up that day. And God reiterated his promise, and he said, well, we ain't had a child yet. I guess you're just going to have to do it through my servant. And God reaffirmed the promise, and he believed God. And notice, the language is so precise if we just take Scripture for what it says. It was counted unto who? For righteousness. It wasn't counted unto God. It was counted unto him. It was counted unto Abraham, right? Simple. Who was it counted unto? Him, Abraham. And he felt a whole lot better when he went to sleep that day than when he woke up, right? He felt a lot more peace with God when he went to sleep that day than when he woke up. Okay, now, fast forwarding to the application to you. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And it was imputed for him. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake, but it was also imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Okay? Therefore, now continuing on to chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into the grace wherein ye stand. And how many dear friends that we have in the kingdom of God? And I will say, the Old Baptist Church, I believe, is the fullness of the kingdom of God. It's the treasure that's hidden in the field. But I think our dear friends in other denominations, they are enjoying a measure of the kingdom. I think it's very prideful and arrogant for us to act like that we're the only people, that the Old Baptist Church is the only place that's the kingdom. But you know what? There's a better version of the kingdom. Now, and if you have conversations with someone and they just put their foot in the ground and they say, I don't care what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, God did not choose a people before the foundation of the world. I don't care what it says. I have lived a good enough life to go to heaven. And when I stand up before St. Peter and those gates are closed, I'm going to tell him I've lived a good life and he's going to open the gates. Well, you can hold to that mindset until you die. And you know what? You're not going to have any diluted measure of heaven at all when you get up there. God's not going to hold that against you. But if you dig your heels in and you say that I refuse to accept that this side of heaven, you are not going to experience as much access to the grace wherein you already stand. Listen, all of that, you may look at the Lord and say, I don't believe in grace, I believe in works. You want to know what's great? That grace is yours anyway. Even if you look at the Lord and say, I'm saved by what I did, you still stand saved by grace. You know the problem is? You're not enjoying hardly any of it. You're not enjoying hardly any of it. So what does faith do? Faith says, come to the Lord and say, you're my only hope. Your finished work is the only hope. And you may think you're having a little bit of kingdom blessings right now, but you will experience a peace through justification by faith. You will experience an answer of a good conscience through baptism. You will experience a salvation from this untoward generation around you through repentance and baptism. Man, look at all these kingdom blessings that are rightfully yours. The only thing you have to do is not show up and say, I've lived a good enough life and Jesus is going to let me in heaven because of my works. What do? You show up and say, my faith is solely in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what God's going to do? That access door to the fullness of the abundant life, He's going to open that door and say, come on in, boys, the water is fine, right? This is what God has given you. These are the green pastures. These are the still waters. These are the fullness of the kingdom. But when you show up to that door and you say, my works are the reason that I'm declared righteous before God, there's going to be nothing but silence on the other end of that door. It's not going to be open to you. Faith is how you have access to the grace wherein you already stand. And why would we not want to have full access to what is rightfully ours? I pray we lay hold on that. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith, of that access point.